Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Back up in verse 65. David begins this section of this song, and in verse 65 he says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. David was recounting, as he paused between the last chapter, the last little section, and this next one, what he was doing is he was stopping, pausing, reflecting, and looking at his life. And here, almost to the middle of Psalm 119, he pauses and then he begins this next chorus or this next verse by saying, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. David looked back over his life. He looked back at his trials. He looked back at his difficulties. He looked back at the joys that he had, the good times, the bad times. And he stretched out his whole life from his birth to the day he's singing this song from his heart. And he looks back and he says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. I have to agree with him. I look back at my life from the day I was born until today, and I have to tell you, God's honest truth. God has dealt well with His servant. God has dealt well with me. Those of you that are God's kids, you can look back at the day you were born to today, and you should be able to say, Lord, You've dealt well with me, including the hard times, including the trying times, including the desperate times. God has dealt well with you. Even those of you that aren't God's kids, that maybe with your mouth say you believe, but your life is the exact opposite, you still have to agree, and you're going to someday. If you won't do it today, you will someday. You will agree with God, Lord, You've dealt well with me. Even though my life stunk, even though my situation, my relationships, my circumstances were so trying, were so brutal, You have dealt well with me. You will agree with David. You'll agree with everybody else. You have to. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Like we talked about last week, how many of you have ever seen a beautiful sunset? How many of you have ever tasted a beautiful meal? How many of you have ever enjoyed good company? I mean really good, a great time. None of us deserve any of that. None of us do. We don't even deserve to have a sense of that. We don't deserve to hold on to memories of those things. The way you and I have chosen, in and of ourselves, apart from God, the way we've chosen to live our lives, the choices we've made, we do not deserve any one of those things. Me above anybody else. I don't deserve to have a wife like the wife I have. I don't deserve to have five healthy kids. I didn't do anything to produce five healthy children. I've done the exact opposite almost my entire life. Trying by the choices I've made, unwisely, knowing the truth and yet refusing to walk in it, I have made choices that have tried to destroy the life that God's given me. And God has dealt well with me. I don't deserve it. So right here at the very beginning, we have a picture of God's mercy. God's great mercy. His mercy that pours over each and every single one of us, just like the ocean tides, washing in and washing out. They come up and they cover the beach and they pull back out. They come back in, they come back out. It's going to keep happening. Over and over and over, wave after wave, God's mercy. I don't deserve God's mercy. That's the definition. Mercy, in a basic definition, is getting something that you don't deserve. You and I don't deserve for God to deal with us well. We deserve harsh treatment. We deserve to be smacked around. Some of you guys think God smacks you around. Oh, God's paying me back for when I did this, or God's paying me back because I did that. God's getting me because this is the way I keep doing this. God does not do that. If you think God treats you like that, you don't know God. I'm telling you this morning, if you think God smacks you around, if God treats you like a little, like we say, like a stepchild, if God treats you like that, you don't know who God is. You don't even have the first clue who God is. Because God is, 1 John 4:8 tells us, God is love. It's not a characteristic of His. It's not one of His personality traits. God is love. He is pure love. Words fall short. The degree that God loves you to is indescribable. That's why when you stand before Him, you're going to agree with Him. You will see, when you see Him face to face, you will see the great love with which He's loved you. But on that day, it'll be too late. Today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You stop today and you consider just how much God has dealt well with you when you don't deserve it. How much God has had patience with you, even though you don't deserve it. How much mercy God has shown towards you individually. And you don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of it. I shouldn't be here today. I shouldn't. There's no reason why I should be alive today. None. And yet God's dealt well with me. Why? Because God is love. Not because me. Not because I'm Pastor Josh. Not because of anything I've done. God doesn't save anybody because of the good things they do. There's nothing good we can do. In Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and in Romans chapter 3, three times the Bible repeats itself with the exact same word. There is none who does good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God, there's none who understands. In Luke's Gospel, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and fell on his knees in front of Him and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? Just tell me." And Jesus looked straight at him and said, "Why are you calling me good? Why are you calling me good? Because there's no one good save one, and that's God." Was Jesus saying that He wasn't God? Hey, don't call me God. Don't say I'm good. Even secular people, even atheists, even people that just look at, that are involved in some other religion or a multitude of religions that kind of put their own smorgasbord together. They form their own religion, so to speak. They have their own relationship with God. Even those people who don't believe in God will say, yes, Jesus was a good man. But Jesus, when he was confronted by a person that said, "Good master, tell me how to inherit eternal life. What do I have to do?" Before Jesus even answered him, Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good?" He wasn't saying, "Don't call me good." What he was saying, in effect, was, "Are you sure you know what you're saying? Are you sure you know who you're talking to? Because there's only one that's good. There's only one that's good, and that's God. So when you call me good master, do you know who you're talking to?" Who was the rich young ruler talking to? He was talking to God in the flesh. God come down in the flesh. Then Jesus, having corrected his understanding of what good is, then Jesus went directly into the Ten Commandments. And he says, "Hey, you know the law. You're a good Jewish boy. You know God. You know Moses' law. You know the Ten Commandments. You know you shouldn't kill, number 6. You know you shouldn't commit adultery, number 7. You know you shouldn't steal, number 8. You know you shouldn't lie, number 9. You know you shouldn't covet, number 10. Do those things and you'll live. Never kill." "Well, I've never done that." "Yeah, but Jesus said, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not kill. But I tell you, if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, then you're guilty of murder already." The Bible actually says, in another place, "He who hates his brother is a murderer." Number 7, "You shall not commit adultery." "Well, I've never done that. I've never slept with my neighbor's wife." Jesus said, "You've heard it said to those of old also, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart." That's number 7. Number 8, "You shall not steal." Never stole anything, even though it's small, even if you gave it back. You steal one thing, you're a thief. Tell one lie, number 9, you're a liar. Doesn't matter if it's a white lie or a half-truth or a fib or whatever you want to call it. It's a lie. The 10th one, "You shall not covet." Someone or something someone else has, you want it for yourself. "I deserve it. I want it." Selfish motives. Jesus pointed him directly to the law. Because again, that's the standard. The standard is God's law. It's not, "I'm better than you and you're better than me. Or at least I'm not as bad as you, and at least I wish I could be as good as them." That's not the standard. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians, to Christians, in 1 Corinthians, and he says, look, those who compare themselves, because this is what these Christians were doing. "Well, I don't have as much faith as he does, or I don't live like they do. At least I'm not like them. At least God saved me from being like them." Paul said to them, look, those who compare themselves by themselves are not wise. You don't have any wisdom. True wisdom is holding yourself up to God's standard. That's true wisdom. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." God cannot lie. God's not a man that he should lie. God doesn't change his mind. So if he tells you in his word, not a preacher or a pastor or a priest or somebody else telling you that God's going to treat you well. If God's word, if he says in his word in Jeremiah 33:3, if he says, "Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know." What does God really mean when he says that? What does he mean? I'll tell you what he means. He means, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's what he means. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving. I'm going to ascend to the Father. But I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I will receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. If this was not so, if these things were not so, I would not have told you. Jesus isn't just filling our heads with pipe dreams. This isn't just a thing to make your life feel a little bit better or to make you feel better about yourself. Your feelings are deceptive. My feelings are deceptive. You'll wake up in the morning and have I'm gonna have a great day. You just feel great. I know those are few and far between. But most days you wake up, what do? Oh, man. And you miss everything that God has for you. You miss the beautiful sunset. You miss the stars at night. You miss the clouds. You miss the cool weather. You miss the blessings that God provides for you. Even walking on grass. Walking on grass. That's a huge blessing. We should spend our lives being drug across broken glass or nails. You know what I mean? We should have our backs flogged open every single day. That's what I deserve. And God gives us grass. He gives us trees to provide shade. It's amazing. The simple little things that we take for granted. Because we get caught up. When do we take it for granted? You get caught up in your own little bubble. Your own little problems. Your own little situations and circumstances. And you say, woe is me. God's forsaken me. God's turned his back on me. God doesn't care about me. When that goes against the whole testimony of Scripture. This little tiny book is the only living book that God's ever given us. That's why in the history of mankind, this book right here is the number one bestseller. It has outsold every other single printed book in the history of mankind. By light years. By light years. No other book will ever come close to touching how many volumes this little book right here has sold. You know why? Because it's God's Word. This is God's Word. It's not a religious book. It's not something you keep on your shelf or your table or carry around in your backpack as a good luck charm. All that's going to do is weigh you down that much more when you stand before God. He'll tie the testimony of His Word around your ankles and drop you in the lake of fire. Because you, not because of Him, because of you. You did nothing with it. And the testimony of God's Word is against you. When you get caught up in your own little world, your own little problems, and you say that God's forsaken you, God turned His back on me, you know what you're doing? You're calling God a liar. You're calling Him a bold-faced liar. You're standing in front of God in His throne room and you're saying, you, God, lied. You lied to me. You lied to me. Your word's not true. You're a liar. You let me down. When that goes against the grain of all of Scripture, it goes against the grain of everything God's ever done in your life. God's the one that sustains you. God's the one that knit you together in your mother's womb and gave you your life in the first place. God's the one that ultimately, even though you and I have broken His law, there's only 10 of them, you and I have willfully, rebelliously, and we continue to break the law of God, God still to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt so that no one has any excuses, He sent His own Son to die in your place, to keep the law, and then to die in your place so that it might be possible for you to be saved. There's only one way you can be transformed. There's only one way you can be changed. Only one. There's only one way. And Jesus said it Himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But we don't get that, do we? I understand what you're saying, Jesus. I believe what you're saying is true. But if you really believed it, what's the proof? Because you say it? Could you carry a Bible around on your arm and say, I believe, I believe, I believe? How do you know someone truly believes that this really is God's Word? That God really is dealing well with me? How can you tell if someone agrees with God? Yes, Lord, your testimony is true. All of it. How do you know if someone agrees? How do you know if someone truly does believe? By their actions. By the way they live their life. By the fruit that's born in their life. The very first thing John the Baptist came, when John the Baptist was sent by God, the very first word out of his mouth in public was, repent. Repent. Change the way you're thinking. You say you believe, but you don't. Repent, and then your life will bear fruits worthy of repentance. Your life will prove it. If you've repented, your life's going to bear that kind of fruit. The kind of fruit that comes from a repentant lifestyle. A repentant heart attitude. How do you know an orange tree is an orange tree? What's the proof positive that an orange tree is an orange tree? It has oranges on it. How do you know if a Christian is a Christian? What kind of fruit is God looking for in a Christian's life? Worry, stress, backsliding, alcohol, some weed here and there, just to medicate and, smack their wife around, yell at their kids, but go to church on Sunday, carry a big Bible, say praise the Lord, cheat on your taxes, don't report all your income, write off all your lunches for your business, That's what God expects, right? That's the fruit God's looking for in a Christian's life, right? It must be. It must be. That's what we see day in and day out. That's just in the church. What kind of fruit is God looking for? What kind of fruit is proof positive in your life, in my life, that you've been born again, that you've actually been ransomed, you've been redeemed, you've been bought back? What is it? Hopelessness? Is that what God's looking for? Then you are totally miserable. Proof positive that you're my son, that you have a relationship, you've been adopted by God, the creator of everything. That the life of Christ is just poured into you and being poured out. You are totally miserable. Proof positive. What's the proof? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against those. God is looking for fruit from your life. You actually have the ability. Think about this. God has actually created you with the capacity to satisfy God. God doesn't look at the outside. He pushes past the exterior leaves of your self-righteousness and your justification, and He pushes past all the leaves, and He's looking for fruit. He's hungry. What's He going to find? What does God find when He pushes past all your exterior words and actions and looks into your heart? Jesus even said it. When the Son of Man comes back, will He find faith on the earth? Jesus even said it. When I come back, Am I going to find faith on the earth? How do you know someone's living by faith? How do you know? Because people walk around and say, I have faith, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing this, I'm teaching Sunday school. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. That's hypocrisy, man. You're worse than the Pharisees. They didn't have the whole Bible, you do. If Jesus said, woe to you, 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 woe unto you, hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law, woe to you. If he said that to them who didn't have the entire Word of God, how much more so will he say it to you who does have the Word of God? And you think you're going to slide by with your exterior show of service. You think God cares if you're teaching Sunday school, if your heart's not right with God? Think God cares if you share your meal with someone next to you and your heart's not right with God? Those things that we actually count on, you know, balancing or tipping the scales at 1% the other way, that's actually going to be the things that condemn us. Because what you're trying to do is you're counting on your own righteousness. You're trying to bribe God. You're trying to make a deal with God. You're trying to bargain with Him. Hey God, I'm doing some good things, aren't I? And instead of that, actually, God going, oh wow, 51% good? Come on in. Man, I don't know what I was thinking talking about all that stuff in the Bible. About, I require truth in the inward parts. I didn't know what I was talking about. When my son came, he didn't know what he was talking about either when he said, out of your heart comes lies and thefts and murders and adulteries and fornications. He didn't know. Blasphemy came from... He was talking about it's coming from your heart. I don't care about your heart. All I care is the outward show. Just tell people you believe. That's all I'm looking for. Just go forward at a meeting. Go forward, raise your hand, fill out a card, get a New Believer's Bible, a New Believer's packet, fill this out, say this, show up a couple times, and then just keep living like you're living. I don't want you to change. I don't actually have the power to make you change. I want you to be miserable. That's why I'm keeping you alive. I want to drag your face in the mud and kick you down every single day. I'm going to smack you around. Actually, that's what you do deserve. That's what we think. If you think any of that stuff, you don't know God. The God who would come, live a perfect life, tempted in every area you and I will ever be, but to the nth degree, and then at the end, after having lived a perfect life, pleasing to God, acceptable in His sight, lays down His life in my place and in yours. Actually substitutes Himself. He says, wait, hey, hold on a second. Pulls you out of line for crucifixion and says, no, you stand over here and watch. I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die in your place. I'll take your punishment. I'll take the full brunt of it. And not just physically, not just the mockery and the shame, the spitting, the brutality of the cross, the flogging. I won't just take that. I'll actually put myself in place, and I'm going to allow myself, because I want to be in your place. I will be forsaken by God. I'll have God cut me off. I'll have God totally cut me off, turn His back on me, and remove Himself from me 100% in your place. So you don't have to experience that. That's God. That's the heart of God being displayed in His actions. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love towards us, and that while you and I were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. God didn't just yell and say words and send a letter and say, hey, I love you. No, He proved it Himself here by His actions. You want to know how much God loves you? Look to the cross. God took your eternal damnation and removed it. He made it possible, and all you have to do is yield, to give up, to stop and say, Lord, I'm done. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Storehouses filled, bank accounts filled, grain silos filled with wickedness will profit you nothing. But the end of that verse says, Proverbs 10:2, righteousness delivers from death. So what is it that delivers from death? God making you happy? I just want to be happy, God. You can't be. Apart from me, you can't. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness comes and goes. Joy remains. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Position, power, authority, money does not profit on the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. Kind of catch a pattern here. God's kind of repeating himself. I don't know about you, but I need to be repeat. My wife needs to repeat stuff to me. I don't know how many times. Every time God calls, see, he only has to talk to women once. All through the scripture, God speaks to men. When he calls men, he calls their names twice. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, Lord. Moses, Moses. Yes, Lord, here I am. Saul, Saul. Yeah, Lord, here I am. What? God needs to repeat it. What's he repeating? Treasures of wickedness and riches are not going to profit you on the day of wrath. But the one central thing, righteousness will deliver from death. So what's able to deliver you from death? How can you avoid eternal damnation? How do you avoid it? What's going to deliver you? Righteousness. Let's see if you got a problem. You got a serious problem. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Righteousness delivers from death. But what's the problem? All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in God's sight. God abhors the best thing you could ever do. Because again, why? Because to him, he looked at it like you're counting on your own righteousness to save you. When we don't have any. God alone is righteous. You and I are unrighteous. Jesus Christ was and is sinless. You and I are sinful. God dealt well with me. I don't deserve any of it. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Again, there's that word believe. Okay, we can say, you guys know, you guys have been hanging around long enough. You guys know the Ten Commandments. Well, you should know them by heart by now, but you probably don't. But you've heard me go through them enough. But David says, teach me good judgment and knowledge because I believe in your commandments. What does the word believe mean again? Well, I believe the Ten Commandments are true. Yeah, I know. So if you really believe something, it's going to affect the way you live. Your actions are going to change. So David said, look, I've adhered myself to, I've believed, I've heard, thought about them, meditated on them, and I'm responding to by asking you, Lord, you gotta change me. You have to teach me good judgment. You have to teach me knowledge. Because I'm lining myself up with, I'm comparing myself to your standard. I'm lining myself up to and comparing myself to your standard. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Not comparing yourself next to the person next to you. This is wisdom. Lining yourself up to God's standard. God's law. Because when you do that, it's that mirror. It shows you what damage was done. I need to be fixed. I can't fix myself. Galatians 3:24, Paul says that the law was given as our schoolmaster, as our tutor, to do what? To bring us to Christ. Not to clean you up, not to give you good guidelines to live by, hoping that God will accept you. The law doesn't help anybody. All it does is it leaves you helpless in the sight of a holy God. That's why you look and you go, wow, I need a Savior. The law was given as our tutor to bring us to Christ in order that you and I might be justified by faith. Faith, trust, belief, changing the way you're thinking, repentance. And then your life bears fruit worthy of repentance. If I plant a repentance tree, what kind of fruit should come off of it? Repentance. If I plant an orange tree, I should bear oranges. Apple tree should bear apples. Repentance is planted in your life. If you repent from your sin, if you repent, you look in God's law, wow, I need to be fixed. How's that happen? John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The very first word out of Jesus' mouth publicly, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Peter on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon him. What did Peter say? Men and brethren, what should we do? You need to repent. When Saul became Paul, and he went out and he went everywhere teaching everyone that they should repent. What's God want? What's he looking for? People who are willing to repent, to change the way they think. Because when you change the way you think about the way you're living your life, what's going to happen? Your actions are going to follow suit. I'm planting the tree of repentance in my life. Like John the Baptist said, because people were asking him, well, what should we do then? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And John the Baptist said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Your life should bear that fruit. Not going around saying, oh, I'm really sorry and I repent. I've repented. It's like I tell you guys week after week, you don't need to come and tell me. It'd actually be a favor for me, so you don't have to come and tell me, put your words where your actions aren't, and then prove it by your life that you're living totally the opposite. Do me a favor. This would be the most encouraging thing to me ever. Ever. You have no idea how encouraged I'd be if you actually lived your life bearing fruits worthy of repentance and I watched it happen. Hey, God's really changing you. The Bible says, let others praise you. Don't go praising yourself. I've repented. I believe. Give me a Bible. See you at church tomorrow. Hot air, man. Hot air. Keeping up for yourself condemnation. Proving God all the more right in His justice, in His judgment. Do me a favor. Don't tell me. Let me watch. Let me watch your life change. Only God can change you. Me preaching is not going to change you. Going to church isn't going to change you. Having a Bible is not going to change you. Memorizing the Bible is not going to change you. God and God alone is the only one who can change your heart. He has to take out your heart of stone, give you a brand new heart, and then put His Holy Spirit within you, and guess what? He'll cause you to walk in His statutes. It'll be your desire now. Your desires have changed. teach me good judgment and knowledge. Good judgment and knowledge cannot come apart from God. How do you know what you should do this afternoon? How do you know what you should do tomorrow? You're not going to know apart from God. You're going to make foolish decisions over and over and over again. But that's why God says, hey, call to me. I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you don't even know. But God's not going to take someone who's walking in rebellion towards Him and say, okay, God, I'm going to call to you and, hey, give me a place to live or help me out here. I got a problem. God doesn't listen to that. What's the first thing God ever hears from anybody? You can be 50 years old and God never listened to you. He can't. Pray as much as you want. If you don't have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ His Son, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot be heard by God. And it's not God's fault. It's yours. Isaiah, from my opinion, God's Word says that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He says, behold, the arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save you, nor is His ear too dull that He cannot hear you, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, so that He cannot hear. So what is it that separates? Is it God? Is it God hiding Himself from you? No, it's not. God's openly displayed His love for you in sending His Son to make it possible for you to be bought back from the slave market of sin. God sent His Son to live a perfect life because you couldn't, because I couldn't. He kept the law. He didn't destroy it. He kept it, and then by His blood, He made a brand new covenant. We're no longer under those guidelines. You got to come to God. You can't come to God through the law. You got to come to God through His Son who kept the law. You have to. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which men must be saved. There's only one name that you have to be saved by. You have to. Good judgment and knowledge are not going to come until you've believed upon His commandments. How do you know if someone's believed upon the commandments? They yield their life to Him. They hold themselves up and they measure themselves and they say, oh God, I've fallen short. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I can't keep it. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't see it until you measure yourself up to God. But that's going to require some guts. Because that requires you to step out of the darkness that you're in and step into God's light, where you're going to be exposed. The motives of your heart will be exposed, laid out in front of you, laid out in front of God. We're the ones that have a hard time with it. God already knows your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. He just wants you to agree with them. How do you agree with them? You step out into the light and you say, wow, Lord, I'm lining myself up against Your standard, and I don't like it. You're right. I'm not going to try to hide anymore. I'm not going to try to fool myself anymore. I'm stepping into Your light, and I need, when you see that in the light of God's light, when you see your great need, when you hold yourself up to God's standard, what's the effect it's going to produce in you? You're going to fall. You're going to fall on your face. And what are you going to do? You're going to repent. Man, I'm all jacked up. I need to change the way my life is headed. I'm headed towards death. I live in death. I'm surrounded by it. Everyone around me is dying. None of them seek after God. They mock God. They mock the servants of God. What he says here in verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. People that do not walk in the light mock people that walk in the light. They use people because those people have the heart of Christ in them. God is doing a work in them, and so they tap them and they use them because they know they're going to give. They know they're going to spend time with them. They know they're going to see it selfish. Not on the servant's part, not on God's kid's part. They have the heart of Christ in them. Christ came and He gave and He gave and He gave and He gave. And what did people do? They crucified Him. And He didn't just give handouts. He didn't just give clothing. He didn't just take away fevers and give back dead people from the, you know, to their parents. He came and offered Himself and said, look, I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. Here I am. Repent. Change the way you're thinking right now. Because the kingdom of heaven's within your grasp. You cannot know good judgment and knowledge apart from believing God's commandments. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You desire to live godly in this present age? You want to live a godly life in this generation that's wicked? You want to live a godly life? Guess what's going to happen? You're going to suffer persecution. But Jesus already told us that. He prepared us. For those that would follow Him, He said, hey, don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. I came to set one family member against another. I came to set friends against friends. I came to divide. I didn't come to bring together. What's He saying? What's He mean? You respond to the gospel, to the good news. You yield your life, measure yourself up against God's standard, compare yourself to His standard, step into His light, repent, and then plant that tree of repentance in your life and then begin to bear fruits worthy of repentance. The closest people around you are going to reject you. You know why? Because now you're walking in the light, just as He's in the light. And they don't like it, just like you don't like it. Jesus was the light, and what did they do with it? They snuffed it out. Jesus told His disciples, those that would follow Him, hey, a servant is not greater than his master. So basically what He's saying is, don't expect to be treated any different than they're treating me. Verse 68, thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Again, Luke 18, the rich young ruler, good master, what must I do? Why are you calling me good? God alone is good. And David right here is saying, hey, you're good. You are good. He didn't say, I'm good, or they're good. He said, you are good. And on top of that, not only are you good, but you do good. God does good. He has to. His nature. God's a good God. He does good things. The Bible says that He does all things well. All things. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Psalm 34:8, David says, taste, He invites you. King David does. He says, come here, you come with me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord's good. Once you taste, your eyes are open. Then you understand. You take a bite, you enter into that experience yourself personally, you repent, you line yourself up to God's standard, you live a life of repentance, you repent initially, saying, God, forgive me, I'm poor in spirit, I'm bankrupt, I'm mourning over my spiritual condition. Guess what? You're tasting now. And when you start tasting, only then are you going to see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David said, prove him wrong. Prove him wrong. Again, how do you know when you're eating an orange, how do you know if it's ripe or not? How do you know if it's rotten or not? By the way it tastes. By the way it tastes. David says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try to prove God wrong. Step into the light. Measure yourself up against His standard. Compare yourself to Him. Don't compare yourself to people any longer. Compare yourself to God, and you'll see your need for a Savior. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. David delighted in God's law, no matter how the wicked lived their lives, what they did, what they said, didn't matter. Your heart's filled with grief. Is that a good thing? No, it's not. You got heart conditions, you got heart attacks, you got all kinds of stuff. Their heart is as fat as grief, but I delight in my law. It just reminds me back of Psalm 1. What's Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, his delight is what? It's in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in that law, in God's law, he meditates day and night. He's camping there, he's living there. He's planted himself there in front of God's law, in the shadow of God's law. If you were headed towards certain death, and someone came and stopped you and showed you, hey, wait, you're headed towards certain death, and you stopped, what's your reaction going to be to that person? And you realized it, you turn to that person, what are you going to tell them? Then get out of here. Leave me alone. Is that going to be your reaction? If someone saves you from headed towards certain death, and then you see it, what's your reaction going to be to that person? Oh, thanks, man. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The same thing, if you're camping, if you're meditating in God's law day and night, camping in the shadow of God's law, you're going to thank Him for it. You're not going to say, well, I'm not under the law anymore, I'm under grace. That's true. But what most people do is they don't understand what they're saying when they say that. If a tutor helps you pass a grade in school and you graduate, what are you going to do? What's your attitude towards that tutor going to be? Well, at least I don't have to be around you anymore. You're going to go back to that person and they're going to spend that extra time with you and you're going to thank them. Thank you. You're going to be appreciative. Thank you. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 71. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. Why is affliction good? Physical, mental, emotional. Why is it a good thing? David says right here, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. What's his reason? So that I might learn your statutes, God. There are consequences to our actions, are there not? Why are those consequences there? Why is there that spiritual precept worked into each and every single one of our lives? And what is it? You reap what you sow. Why is that a good thing? Why is it good to reap what you sow? Someone could come along, tell you, hey, I'll trade you your cow for those 5 magic beans. Hey, that's a great idea. Magic beans, wow, really? Wow, cool. Hey, let me have them. Here's my cow, man. There goes your work, there goes your milk, there goes everything. Give me those magic beans, buddy. You take them and woo, you go home and you plant them. You wake up in the morning, what happens? You got this huge, massive beanstalk going in past the clouds. Cool! You start climbing, curiosity takes over, you climb up the beanstalk, you get up there, wow, this is pretty rad, whoa, I'm walking on the clouds, ooh, this is cool. Next thing you know, you hear these big footsteps, and you're like, whoa, what is that? And then you see the giant, what's the giant saying? B-5-4-fum. I smell the blood of someone pretty stupid. What are you doing up here, boy? You can't play. And so what's the giant do? He grabs his club and he comes running after you, doesn't he? And all of a sudden you're thinking, wow, this ain't such a great idea. There's consequences to your actions. You take the gift that God's given you, take the life that God's given you, and you turn around and you sell it to some punk for what? A few cheap trips? A couple laughs? The munchies? And then pretty soon you find yourself, you're in a whole other kingdom now. You're in a whole other world now, and you can't play. Because you weren't made to play in that field. So who comes after you? The devil comes after you with a big old club and says, you're mine now, buddy. B-5-4-5, I'm sucking another one, and now I'm going to steal, kill, and destroy, and cast his soul, and God's going to cast him into hell because Satan knows God's law more than we do. He agrees with it. Satan knows the Bible better than anybody. He could probably recite it backwards, which I'm sure he's done, trying to reverse it. David says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for me to reap what I sow, so that I realize, wow, I'm pretty dense. I don't have it all figured out. My life's pretty miserable. You take those seeds, you sow them, it grows up, and you go out there, it's harvest time, you harvest the fruit of your labors, and it's pretty bitter. I don't want to eat this. Well, you got to. You sowed it. Now comes harvest time, now you got to eat it. You made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. Go ahead and sow your wild oats, see what happens. It's killed tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, sowing their wild oats. It was that Socrates was killed by syphilis, the great Greek philosopher. But hey, man, he couldn't help himself. Al Capone, the big bad gangster, syphilis killed him. The big tough guy on the block. You reap what you sow. God told us, again, hey, it's good that I've been afflicted. It's good that I have some hard times. It's good that I kind of get knocked around. God's not the one knocking you around. He told you. You sow that, you're going to reap it. That's not a threat. That's just the way God made us. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, guess what? You're going to reap everlasting life. See the comparison? Moses even told the children of Israel, he said, God has set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life. Why would you choose death? If someone came up to you today, and they had a six shooter, they said, look, this is on an empty chamber right now. The next chamber. So if I pull the trigger, it's going to be on an empty chamber. If I pull the trigger again, it's on a loaded chamber. Which one do you want me to pull? Hold on, let me think. I know I'll get this one right. Hold on, let me think. Man, this is a tough choice. Let's see, I want you to pull the, oh man. Okay, wait, what was the game? What were my choices? Empty chamber, loaded chamber, eternal damnation, eternal life. Those are the two choices. Hold on, I'll figure this out. Hold on, give me a second. It's, I know this one. Pick me, I know. That's what my kids, I ask my kids questions and then, they all shoot their hands up because they want to be the first one to put their hands up. Okay, Spencer, what is it? What was the question again? And then Jacob, I know. Okay, Jacob, what is it? I don't know. There's one of two choices. There's one of two camps. Life or death, blessing or cursing, eternal life or eternal damnation. You're either born again and you're not. You're either filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit of God, living a life of repentance, or you're not. Jesus said you're either for me or you're against me. You're either sowing with me or you're scattering. Which one is it? You're either in light or you're in darkness. You're either in the kingdom of his dear son or you're in the kingdom of darkness. Every time, man. For whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Who's the bell ringing for? Is God ringing your bell? Are you blowing him off? I'm serious. That ain't no coincidence, man. I don't stand up here and blow hot air until the bell rings and then, oh, cool, now I can use that Ernest Hemingway quote. Or whoever, who wrote that? Was it Hemingway? Okay. Making sure I wasn't lying to anybody. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn my statutes. You reap what you sow, and then all of a sudden you start stopping. It should cause you to stop and think, maybe I shouldn't live like this anymore. Maybe God is telling me the truth. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The law of your mouth, God, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Again, ending with Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. But what delivers from death? Righteousness. Righteousness will deliver you from death. That righteousness that's going to deliver you and I from death, it can only come from Jesus Christ. His name, the Bible says that his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. So who do you have to go to for righteousness? You got to go to Christ. You have to. Cover me. Clothe me with your righteousness. Righteousness delivers on the day of wrath. Righteousness delivers from death. His righteousness. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. For the pure truth, the simple truth, the obvious truth of your word. And I'm asking you again, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to each and every single one of these people here, that you would move in them, move upon them, Lord, that they would respond, that they might be born again by your Spirit, that they might step into the light, Lord, make themselves accountable to you. You already know, we're just agreeing with you, so that you might cleanse us, so that you might purify us, so that you might take us who were once not a people and make us the very people of God. Take a people that were unrighteous and make us righteous through your Son. That you would remove our sin, the stain of sin in our lives. Giving us new hearts, putting your Spirit within us, causing us to actually desire to live righteously. according to your truth, to your statutes. Lord, only you can do that. And so I lift each and every single one of these people up to you. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.